All right, hey guys, man, we are excited to be here tonight. There was a little bit of excitement at our 11 o'clock service, so we ended up having some power issues here at Regional. We weren't even sure as of about half an hour ago if we were going to be able to have this service, but we are here, and I am so grateful for you guys for coming out. We're going to be diving into Genesis chapter 28 today, so if you have a copy of Scripture, you can be turning with me there. We have kicked off this year with a quick little three-week series on sort of the life of Jacob, talking about new year, but really, man, the power to actually change us this year, and we're going to get into that. But as you guys are getting prepared for that, let me introduce the series that we have coming up. It's traditional for us that we'll kind of get into a series towards the end of January every year that's going to carry us a little further, probably into March or so, a little more than just a three-week thing. And that series for us this year is going to be a series called Chosen. You guys have those inviter cards in your seats, and we are going to be kind of hopefully keeping up the momentum from the No More Spectators deal that we did this summer that was really a sermon series that kind of kicked off more of an initiative and a culture shift in our church of getting outside the walls. I think a lot of churches kind of measure maturity by attendance, and we want to be the type of church that measures maturity by impact. What kind of splash are you making in life, in the world, with the gifts that God has given us? And so we want to kind of build on that momentum, and as we are doing that, one of the greatest splashes any of us can make in life is through the ministries of adoption and foster care. Whether that be something that your family actually does, or whether that be something that you support through maybe somebody in your community group walking through that and you kind of come alongside them, or however it is. But we're going to talk about those things for a few weeks coming up in this Chosen series. And what I want to get in our minds is that y'all, Christians ought to be the ones that have the greatest vision and the greatest heart for adoption and foster care for one reason. We know what it's like to be chosen. We fully understand what it's like not to be born into a family, but to, through faith, come into the family, for God to break through to us. And so if we are the ones that know that, then our heart for adoption ought to be just really palpable here in the tribe. We have big goals in our church. Y'all, we want to see 200 families raised up for adoption and foster care ministry over the next few years. We want to see every one of our community groups meaningfully involved, meaning like somebody in that group should adopt or foster a kid, and everybody kind of come around that family that's going to walk through that. We want to see the day at Mercy Hill when about, you know, we think about 200 families, think about the kids ministry and all the numbers and all that stuff. Here's how the math would work out. Y'all, if we reach this goal, there's going to come a day across all four of our locations where if you see any children running around in our ministries, you're going to be able to know one in four of those kids was chosen into the church family here, not born into this family through adoption and foster care. We should have a great heart for this type of ministry because God has chosen us. Also, y'all, the thing is, we're going to see this through the series, the alternative is dire. When you think about kids that enter foster care system, for example, if they don't come out of that foster care system pretty quickly and get into a family or go through reunification with their family, they end up aging out and going all the way through the foster care system. Y'all, the statistics for incarceration rates, for people that end up in the sex industry, for people that end up with under education, all of this kind of stuff ends up happening at a much higher level than it does for the general population. So the consequences are dire in people's lives. We need to take a step forward and stand in the gap for these kids in the foster care system. The other thing, of course, y'all, is that when we step forward and adopt, and a church like ours raises the temperature for adoption and foster in a city, y'all, it begins to bring a culture of life in a country and in a culture that seems like the only messages you hear, especially for the vulnerable, are that you only have one option, and that option is to choose death. We want to shout louder than that and to say, no, there are other options, and the option is, man, there is a church that stands here ready to help you parent, or there's a church that stands here ready to adopt every single one of these kids into a godly home. If we can get that message of life out there, then we're going to see the statistics and things like that when it comes to abortion fall, which I know that we want to see. So, y'all, the thing is, man, we just want to get you ready for that. Hey, take these cards. You could be praying over this. Maybe somebody in your life is going to, you know, maybe walking through something. You feel like this would be a good series for them. So, man, you know, get that message out there for them. We want to catch a heart for adoption by watching God's heart for adoption. So we're going to be diving into that here in the next couple of weeks, all right? But for tonight, we're going to be in Genesis 28. And here's the big idea that I want to chase with the time that we have, all right? God uses broken people to complete his mission. God uses the broken Now, that's good news for all of us because whether you realize it or not, every single one of us are pretty jacked up. Every one of us have spiritual brokenness. There's physical things that are going on. Broken people being used is the story of the Bible. A lot of times, it's not the story that you and I choose or it's not the way that we think. Many times what we think is if God's going to use me, I've got to look the part, I've got to have everything together, I've got to get my morality together and get my ethics together and make sure that everything in my life looks right if God is going to use me. Many times we look for talent, we look for the one that looks the best, who looks like they have it all together, that's going to be the one that God uses. And yet we study one book and that book shows you that almost every time God's going to do something magnificent with somebody for a big thing in the world, it's a broken, messed up person that God ends up healing and bringing healing to their life. God uses broken people. He doesn't see people the way that you and I do. Praise God he doesn't judge the way that you and I do. All right, praise God that he uses broken people or else none of us would be able to be used. You and I kind of look for people. I don't know if you remember the story. Some of you might be brand new and you're not going to know this story, but it's just a quick story. Some of y'all might remember the story of a guy named Samuel that is told to go pick the next king of Israel. And what does he do? He walks into a guy named Jesse's house. The guy's got a bunch of sons. He is immediately drawn to this kid named Eliab. Why? Because Eliab's tall. Eliab's handsome. Eliab looks kingly. Eliab is a warrior. Eliab's QB1, okay? That's who he is. And he looks at Eliab and he says, that's got to be the king. And God, you can go back and read it. And God says to him, I don't see the way that you see. I don't want Eliab. He's been rejected. I want that little redheaded kid in the pasture that none of you guys like. I want the one that y'all treat shamefully. That kid's got a broken heart for me, and I'm going to take that kid, and I'm going to raise him up to be a giant slayer, a poet, warrior, king that will lead my people and lead us to eventually get to the true king, Jesus Christ. That is kind of the idea that God has over and over and over in the Bible, and that's good news for Jay. It's good news for us. But for our story for tonight as we get into this, y'all, that's really good news for Jacob, all right? Because if you remember, if you weren't here last week, kind of the tagline for Jacob is, if there is anybody that has ever needed a New Year's resolution, it's Jacob, all right? He needs change. He is deeply flawed. He's a liar. He's a cheat. And what we saw last week is that David was willing to steal from his brother in order to have two things. He wanted to lead the family and he wanted wealth. And what we find in the story today is that he is all alone and he is penniless. Exactly what he wanted, all his lying and cheating, all the dreams he had for his life are shattered. And we're going to find him lying straight on his back, totally alone, without a penny to his name. And it is in that moment that God has him in the right spot, the right position. He has humbled him to the point of being able to catch a new vision for what God has for his life. And whether we ever get there physically or not, listen, whether that ends up being our story or not, man, that is the place that every one of us have to come to spiritually. We've got to be humbled and to that place where we realize, God, I can't climb. You have to pick me up. You've got to raise me up. And that's what we're going to see with Jacob. Y'all, I don't know where you're at. You might be coming in real high on yourself here tonight. And if you are, the gospel needs to bring you down a little bit. You might be real high on yourself. Man, I've got all this talent. I've got all this morality. I'm a really good person, all right? And all of that, and that's why you think God's going to use you. He's not going to use you until you're in the place spiritually that Jacob was physically. You got to be broken down. If you're high, the gospel will bring you low. You know what the beauty of the gospel is, though? If you're low today, and you might not even be low like humbled, you might say, man, I'm low like crushed. Like, man, 2020 looks cloudy. I don't know that God could ever use me. You don't know how my last year was, that kind of thing. You know what the gospel does? It brings the high low, but it takes the low and it raises them up high. And it shows you, no, you still are a son or daughter of the king through faith, and he could do great things for you. If he could do something with Jacob, he could do something with any of us, all right? So I don't know where you're at, but wherever you are, high or low, the gospel is going to bring us to the right place today. Here's what I want to do. I want to walk through this story, and I want to show it to you almost like a play, three acts, okay? We want to see heaven's ladder, we want to see God's promise, and we want to see Jacob's vow. And once we get through that, we'll wrap it all up in a little conclusion at the end. That'll be our time together, all right? The first thing is heaven's ladder. Maybe you've heard this, Jacob's ladder. Maybe you've heard this story before. If not, man, it's a great story. Let's dive into it. Verse 10, here we go. Jacob left Beersheba, and he went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, by my count, that's the third time that it's called the place where Jacob is, that place. It doesn't tell us where, right? I think the point is going to be because it don't matter where you are. Where you are is important because wherever God meets you, that's where the place is of importance in your life. You know, it's not about a place on earth. Jacob's in a no-name place, but this is where God's going to meet him. That's what brings the significance to it. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth. Some translations kind of have more of a staircase feel to this, almost like a ziggurat, you know, like a big, some kind of way where you have this, you know, you can ascend and descend. So this ladder is set up on earth, and it reached all the way to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Now, there's a couple things going on here. I want to talk to you about heaven's ladder, but just to fill in some of the cracks here, a couple things going on. I mentioned this in the intro. Man, he wanted to lead the family and have a lot of money, and now he's totally alone and has nothing. Okay, so it's kind of the opposite dream that Jacob had for his life. Esau has kind of said, hey, when Isaac dies, I'm going to bury him, then I'm going to come and bury you. And so his brother's this warrior kind of guy, and Jacob knows he's got to run. And he ends up in this certain place, and in that certain place, he is totally broken. Did you see how the Bible said the sun was setting? Sometimes there's an artistic feel to the Bible. It's kind of like, man, what Jacob's feeling in his heart, what Jacob's feeling about life, you know, the sun is kind of setting. Well, that's actually happening physically as well. Things are getting darker and darker for him. So much so that all he's got is a stone to lay behind his head as a pillow. People will try to find a lot of symbolism in this stone. Here's the symbolism of the stone. If you had anything else, you would use that. That's kind of the symbolism, okay? The symbolism is he ain't got nothing else. I mean, if you had a pair of socks, you would use that instead of a stone. I mean, he has nothing. He's laying flat on his back with absolutely nothing. Y'all, Jacob's physical condition kind of shows his spiritual condition. It's broken down, it's humbled, and it is in that place that God is going to cut through the spiritual darkness, and he is going to implant new dreams into Jacob's heart. And that dream is, that promise is, and we're going to get into God's promise in a minute, but that promise was simple. Hey, I made a promise to Abraham that I was going to be God over a people who dwelt in a land. That's always the promise from Genesis all the way through Revelation. I'm going to be God over a people who dwell in a land, okay? I've made that promise to Abraham. I've made that promise to Isaac. And what Jacob hears through this dream and through the ladder and the angels going up and down is, Jacob, I have not abandoned you. I will bring this dream to fruition through you. Not just Abraham, not just Isaac, but yes, through you. Now, I want to talk about this ladder for a moment because I think there's a really good application for us today, all of us believers to think about this ladder. Y'all, what is the significance of the ladder? The ladder shows us angels that are going back and forth on the earth, okay? That's what they're doing. They're ascending, descending. What are angels? Angels are heralds. Angels have messages. What are they doing? They're going about the work of heaven. They're executing God's plans. They're bringing messages to the earth. They're taking messages from the earth. This is what they're doing. And all of a sudden, Jacob has been given eyes to see this ladder. Jacob is going to end up making a vow to God. God, I want to follow you. He's going to make that vow because God promises him some things. And Jacob is in a position to believe those promises because he sees something in this ladder that I want all of us to see. You see what I'm saying? He makes a vow because God makes a promise, but he believes the promise because of the ladder. And here's what the ladder represents. Y'all, the ladder shows that God is on the move in the world. The ladder shows that God has not abandoned Jacob. The ladder shows that God has not abandoned his promise. The ladder shows that even though Jacob, the sun looks like it is setting and things look dark and it looks like I'm not going to accomplish my purposes to have my people in my place under my reign, even though it looks like that to you, Jacob, and you're penniless and you're alone and you're flat on your back, I want to show you that I am always moving in the world. I am going to prepare a place for a people, and I will dwell with them. That has always been my vision. And Jacob, this little detour that you're taking in life and the way you've broken your family up and all of that, it is not going to thwart the promises of God. The promise of God in Eden, God's people and God's place under his reign. Now, that got all messed up through sin, and throughout the Bible, it gets all messed up through sin. But what do we see in the very end of the Bible with the new heavens and the new earth? God and a people and a place, and he dwells with them. It has always been his promise. And the ladder shows us that he is not abandoning his promises. I don't know if any of you guys are fans of the Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe you read that when you were a kid. Maybe you read that to your kids or whatever. And you know, in the Chronicles of Narnia, when the White Witch has her reign on the world, and it's always winter, but it's never Christmas, you know, and it's always this bleak kind of, and what happens when God starts to do so, when Aslan starts to do some things in Narnia, what happens in that story. Remember what they say? They whisper to each other, Aslan is on the move. He's moving. That's what Jacob sees. God is moving. The sun is setting. It looks like he's not moving. Jacob, open your eyes, because he's never not working to accomplish his purposes. I don't know, you know, what you're bringing in here. I don't know if it's something on a grand scale that might bring kind of the setting sun in your life. I don't know if it's the fluctuation in the economy. I don't know if it's political times. I don't know if it's shots fired in the Middle East. I don't know if it's something on a big scale like that that begins to make you question, is God really moving in the world and it brings the setting sun? Maybe it's something way more personal than that. Maybe it's despair in a family situation. Maybe it's miscarriage. Maybe it's infertility. Maybe it's a major change in your personal financial situation. Maybe it's something you're dealing with in 2019. You're worried you're going to deal with it in 2020. It's depression. It's anxiety. I don't know in your life what has the ability to convince you that God is not on the move, that the setting sun is going to be the story. But this story has been passed down for thousands of years to remind us of one thing. God is on the move, and he will bring about his good purposes. Remember what Romans 8:28 says? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This story stands for all time for us to know, man, even when I don't feel it, even when I'm flat on my back, God is moving. And by the way, okay, because I know some of us in here might be newer, and you might say today, man, it would be way easier if God just showed me a vision like this, you know? If he showed me a vision like this, then I would obviously, like Jacob, you know, kind of have this turn and believe and all of that. It is so ironic that we, in our day and age, look back to people in the Old Testament, we say, man, I wish God still spoke in that way like he did then. You know, people way back then would give anything for God to speak in the way that he does now to us through the Word, through the Bible. You realize that for Jacob, it's going to be years and years in his life before he hears a word from God again. And you and I have the opportunity to crack this book open every single day, and with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, it is God speaking to us, speaking into our lives. Y'all, we have a sure word. We have this story that has been passed down. God is moving in the world. He will bring about his kingdom purposes, all right? That's the significance of heaven's ladder. Let's move on to God's promise. All right, because like I said, Jacob's going to make a vow, but he makes a vow because God promises him things. He believes that promise because of heaven's ladder. But what is the promise, and how does it work in our day? And man, it comes to Jacob. What does that mean for me? Let's get into that. God's promise, Genesis 28, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, that's the same promise that Abraham was given in Genesis 12. This is what God's about in the world. He's about bringing his kingdom, God's people, and God's place under his reign. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Y'all, the promise here, I've already harped on it, but y'all, the promise kind of goes back to this thing that God told Abraham in Genesis 12, which is, I'm on the move in the world. Eden is messed up, but I'm going to bring about a new heavens and a new earth. And the way that I'm going to get there is by establishing a people on earth. And that goes all the way back to Abraham and Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their family. You know, for us today, the great news is, you know, Jacob got this promise. Y'all, we have even greater promises. And that is that the seed of Jacob, remember what it said? Jacob, through you, all the nations will be blessed. We get the 30,000 foot view of that, y'all, just where we are in history. Where we are in history, the Bible, we understand that that blessing to the nations was Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Y'all, Jesus came and threw the door wide open so that a bunch of us who were not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's lineage by birth could come into the promises of Abraham through faith. That's what Jesus does. Jesus comes, he lives a life that we didn't live, dies a death that we deserve. In his resurrection, he founds a new humanity, not one that you're born into anymore, one that you're reborn into through putting your faith in Christ. You put your faith in the gospel, you're reborn into this new family. This is what's so beautiful about the promise of God. The promise of God doesn't get smaller in the New Testament. The doors are kicked open and it's expanded, and we are able to see that God wants a people from every tribe and tongue, including many of us in here, that to put our faith in the gospel. You have been grafted into the promises of Abraham. Now, I gave you a verse last week out of Galatians that showed you that we are the offspring of Abraham through faith. That's what the Bible says. Here's another passage in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, what does this mean? Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. That sounds like something you got to be born into. That sounds like a lineage thing. Like, okay, I'm a nation, I'm a royal priesthood. No, no, no. What he's talking about in 1 Peter 2 is people who have come in through faith, not born into, reborn into, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That comes through faith in the gospel. And y'all, Christians partake in the promise of God and being grafted into his people who will end up in his eternal dwelling with his reign all among them. That's heaven. That's what we look forward to. That's the true promised land. And we probably need to think about it more than we do. Y'all, that is the promise that he's given to Jacob here. Man, I promise this to Abraham, I promise it to Isaac and Jacob, I promise it to you too, that through you, I will bring about all of this. Jesus will come, people will be grafted in, I will have my people in my place under my reign. Now, what is the shocking part about God's promise here? I'm gonna tell you what it is. It's that it comes to Jacob of all people, right? I mean, think about it. He's lied, he's broken his family, he's run away. But God doesn't abandon his promise to Abraham and Isaac. He's going to confirm it through Jacob. And the thing that we can see in this today is that, y'all, God was super gracious to Jacob. And if he's gracious to Jacob, he's gracious to us. What is grace? You guys remember what grace is? Good definition of grace. Grace is sort of the flip side of the coin of justice. You know, justice is getting what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve, you know? So that's, I would say it like this. Grace, if you need a definition, is unmerited favor. It's it's an unearned gift. Somebody gives you something that you didn't work for, you didn't deserve. The way I think about it is, I think about Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. You've probably heard of merit badges, okay? You think about, you know, to a child that's in something like that. It's like, hey, if you build the fire, then you get the merit. If you build the fire then you can get the merit badge for fire. If you can shoot the BB gun, you get the merit badge. If you can show the skill of camping or whatever, then you can get that merit badge. What's the idea? You merited it. Like, it's a merit badge. Can you do it? Then you get the badge. Well, the idea here, you know, for a guy like Jacob and a guy like, and people like us, is like, hey, when it comes to being in God's family and living in his eternal dwelling, have any of us done what is necessary to merit what God is wanting to give us? And the answer is a resounding no. I mean, because of our sin, because of even the secret sins that lurk in the heart, there is no way that God would say, oh, you've earned your salvation. If we've ever sinned one time, that ship already sailed. We can't merit it any longer. We need grace in our life, and the grace of God is lavished upon Jacob. And y'all, that is what turns Jacob's heart. And that's what I want to say to us today. Y'all, I could just see Jacob. He gets this grand dream. We're about to see his response. He's blown away by all this. Why is he blown away by all this? Because he knows he doesn't deserve it. That's why. Grace leads to gratitude. And gratitude of the heart is what produces true life change. Some of us might think in here, man, what really fuels life change is fear. What really fuels life change is, man, if I mess up, God's going to squash me. He's going to kick me out. A lot of Christians live their Christian life as if it's one giant game of Survivor or something. They're just waiting to kick you out. You know, if you just do one thing wrong. And the thing is, that might take you down the path of obedience for a little while. Y'all, it will not keep you there. Okay, grace is what is actually going to motivate life change in us because we become grateful. There's a gratitude that accompanies the grace of God. The grace of God is when we get what we don't deserve. And that's what happened in the gospel for us. Y'all, let me ask you this. I'm going to move on, all right, to Jacob's vow. Hey, what do you have that you didn't what do you have that you don't deserve? Pretty much like everything. I mean, when you think about sin, you know, when you think about all, like air, gravity, stability, you know, these are all like common grace gifts of God. But then you begin to think about this spiritually and you begin to realize, man, a relationship with God, an ability to break open the Bible and have the Holy Spirit kind of draw my heart to things and crack open the Word to me and have a relationship with Him and all of that. Y'all, we don't deserve any of this. And because we don't deserve it, man, it should kind of overwhelm us. That's certainly what happens in Jacob's life. Y'all, Jacob is overwhelmed by the grace of God and it leads him, thirdly and finally, to Jacob's vow, okay? And Jacob's vow here starts in verse 16, and there's a lot of words, man, there's a lot to this. Let's read through it. It's four or five verses, But man, this is where Jacob's heart really begins to change. Does he become perfect? No, none of us do, okay? But does his life really begin to change at this moment? You better believe it. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is, remember this phrase, the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now, quickly there, hey, some people say Jacob's bargaining with God. And like I said, hey, he's changing. He's not fully there yet. That's going to be the story for all of us in here. There's like a constant. So is he kind of bargaining with God? I don't know. Other people have said, no, it's a little more like he's saying, man, because God's going to do all these things, like if God's going to do that, then I'm going to do this. You know, and that's a little more of the way to read it. I'm not sure. And this stone, which I've set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. Y'all, he's going to come back years later in his life. And this stone that he poured on, he's going to go to that very stone. He's going to build an altar to God as God is continuing to change his life. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Isn't that the response? We talk about the tithe here at Mercy Hill. Man, that's not just money. That's time, talent, treasure. It's giving over that first portion of our life to God. Because what we're really saying is, God, we were Jacob. We were flat on our back with nothing. And if you're going to do all this through our life, then man, the least we can do is come with our first fruits. For time, talent, and treasure, and be used for your kingdom. Jacob is blown away, all right? Man, he's out there. He's in the middle of nothing. God visits him. He breaks through and visits him when Jacob ain't even looking for him, and Jacob is blown away. As a guy named Henry Blackaby used to say, God's revelation is his invitation, and Jacob responds to the invitation of God. Something is revealed. He's pulled in. And he responds to this invitation. And y'all, Jacob's life is transformed. He's not going to be perfect, all right? And neither are we. But his life truly is transformed at this moment. And we've got to get it in our minds today. Y'all, if Jacob can have this moment, God's revelation of the ladder, his promise, and then all of a sudden Jacob responds. If God can do that in Jacob's life, he can certainly do that in our life. I think the big question that we got to tackle pretty much with the remainder of our time, y'all, is this question of, okay, well, if you know, what is it that is going to change my life? You know, we come at the beginning of the year, new year, same you. Remember, that's the whole premise here. I don't know where you were when the clock, you know, struck midnight, 2019. I'd done been in the bed for 2 hours, okay? I don't know where you were at when all that kind of was going down or whatever, but here's what I know. Wherever you were when the clock struck midnight, you were the same person. I will give the calendar this. The calendar gives us the ability to dream. The calendar gives us the ability to evaluate our life. The calendar gives us the ability to create a bunch of goals. I got sticky notes everywhere and Evernotes and things I want to do this year and family and church and all of that. And I bet you have a lot of that stuff too. I'll give the calendar that much. It gives us the ability to kind of think about what we want to change in our life, but it does not have the power to change us. There is nothing magic about the fact that it's 2020 all of a sudden. What we need in our life is something that has the power. I would liken it to this. You know, the calendar sets the tracks out a little bit for the train, but it has no power to actually, get the train moving. It has nothing to fire up the engine and get the locomotive going. You need something else to actually push the train in the new direction. And what we have in Jacob's life is a great example. Because in Jacob's life, what motivated his change, what motivates all of our change, is the overwhelming grace of God. That God has not abandoned us, that through our sin, despite our failure, he still has a dream for our life. And when we get some of that unconditional love in our soul, that like God, despite all the brokenness, despite all the things that I've done in my life, you still want to use me, you still want to do something in my life, you still, especially for those of you that are already Christians, you know, you're already a believer, you still view me as the righteousness of your son, you know, you still see me that way, oh, it motivates godliness. It motivated Jacob. It can motivate us as well. Y'all, I want to talk to you about what Jacob saw in the grace of God, because it may be a little deeper maybe than what we even saw right on the surface of it. So we got to wait out here a little bit, all right? I want you to go back with me and just consider this whole story beginning to end. Jacob's flat on his back, right? He sees the ladder, And then what happens in verse 13 is sort of the linchpin to this whole thing for me. What happened in verse 13, and this is how I read it in the translation that we're in. It said that he sees the ladder connects earth to heaven, and then it says this, that God stood above the ladder. He stood up in heaven. And the image that we all get is like Jacob sees the ladder, angels are coming down, and he looks up and he sees God way out the distance, way out there somewhere, and he's way up there. And the image is a little bit like, man, if I'm ever gonna get to God, I better get climbing like them angels, you know? I mean, God's way up there. But here's what I want you to hear. Y'all, this translation is really tough. So much so that some of you might be holding a Bible and hear that as I was reading that, you were like, man, that's a little odd. Like my verse 13 doesn't say that God was standing on top of the ladder. It says that he was standing beside him. The reason for that is because that phrase, and this doesn't happen a lot in the Bible, but it happens every once in a while. Y'all, that phrase can go exactly either way. Somebody's having to look at the original language and they're having to say, man, that's an ambiguous thing. Okay, that either means that God was standing above the ladder or it means that God was standing beside the ladder, that God was standing beside Jacob right during this entire thing. And every interpreter is just gonna have to make a call on that, so much so that some Bibles, like the Holman Christian Standard, for example, it says it like this, and the Lord was standing there beside him. It changes the imagery, doesn't it? It's more like now Jacob is standing there. He sees that God is moving in the world, and it's not God way up in heaven somewhere. Instead, it's God standing right beside him, whispering in his ear, man, I'm with you. I'm here. I will carry you. Now, which one's correct? Well, you may have a view on that or whatever. I have two distinct reasons why I think the latter interpretation of this idea of God being right with him and standing beside the ladder, not way off in a distant area, is probably what happened. And the two reasons are this. Number one, because that's what Jacob said. Look at verse 16. If you have a book copy of scripture, I don't have it on the screen. But what did it say in verse 16? Jacob woke up from the dream, and what did he say? He said, the Lord is in this place. He didn't say the Lord is way over there somewhere up in heaven. He said, the Lord is right here. The Lord has visited me. The Lord has invaded the earth. The Lord has come down and stood. That's the first reason that I think that's probably a better translation. Of course, the second reason, this gets a little bit into some other stories, but y'all, there was another story, and if you're new to the Bible, and just really briefly here, y'all, in Genesis 11, there's another story that is sort of the anti-story of what Jacob sees. And maybe some of you remember what it is. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. Okay, the story of the Tower of Babel is not that God presents a ladder and shows you the connection of heaven and earth. The story of the Tower of Babel is that people got really sharp and really wise in their own eyes in Genesis 11, and they said, we're gonna build a tower. We're gonna build a staircase. We're gonna build a ladder from heaven, from earth, all the way to heaven. We're gonna go from where we are all the way to where he is. Now, it's interesting that what Jacob actually said when all this is kind of over and he wakes up from the dream, remember what he said? He said, the Lord is in this place. Then he said this. He said, this is the gate of heaven. Why is that important? Why is that connected to Genesis 11? Y'all, because the gate of heaven, if you look at the names, you ever heard of a city called Babylon? Babylon, the actual city's name is the gate of heaven, the gate of the gods. Well, that same derivative, Babel. What were the people trying to do when they were building this staircase all the way to heaven? They were trying to find the gate of heaven. What's happening in this story is a little deeper than it seems right on the surface. Jacob wakes up from this dream and he knows the story of Genesis 11. He knows the story of Tower of Babel. He wakes up from his dream and he says, man, they got it wrong. The gate of heaven is not I build a staircase all the way to him. The gate of heaven is a door that swings the other way. The gate of heaven is that God comes bursting through and he invades this world and he invades my life. And that is the true gate of heaven. Y'all, the significance of this is that we don't climb to God. God comes down to us. The impulse of every single human heart is to wake up one day and realize I've sinned against God, so I better get to climbing. I better claw with my fingernails. I better get my morality right. I better get it looking right on the outside. I better clean up. I better get to church. I better, you know, start treating people better. I got to do all of these things in my life, because if I'm going to get to God, it's like the Tower of Babel. I've got to climb step by step by step. And what Jacob realizes here is, no, you don't climb to God that way. The gate of heaven is thrown open and God invades your life. And God invades the earth. It works the other way. You know, I know this is, I already told you kind of once, you got to wade out into these waters just a little bit. And I feel like we're a little bit deep here. But the thing is, we're not at the bottom yet. You know why? Because we don't get to the bottom until you get to Jesus. And this is why. Okay, somebody's saying, man, all right, fine. Like, Jacob realizes the gate of heaven, the door swings the other way. Okay, clever. That's good that he knows that. What does it mean for my life? Because here's the question that all of us have to ask. If God invades Jacob's life, will he invade yours? If God puts a dream in Jacob's heart, will he put a dream in your heart? What does it mean for us today? And is this gate of heaven open for anybody who will accept it and anybody who will recognize it and see it, that they are so broken, they don't climb, they gotta have God come to them when they're flat on their back? Is it open for every person? And the answer to that comes out of a story in John chapter 1. And here's the story, all right? The story is, John chapter 1, starting in verse 43, that Jesus Christ has called a guy named Philip to be his disciple, and Philip believes he's the Son of God. I mean, totally. This is the Messiah. This is the guy. Man, you should hear what he says. You should see what he can do. And Philip goes and he finds his friend Nathanael, and he says, Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael, you got to go back and read it. Okay, I'm filling a few cracks here. But Nathanael says, man, you're telling me the Son of God came from Nazareth? There ain't nothing but bars and NASCAR in Nazareth, okay? That's Nazareth. And I don't think if God's coming, that's exactly where he's gonna come. Nazareth's a podunk place, man. It's way out. Like, God's gonna come to a big city, metropolitan area, all that. And Philip says to Nathanael, man, you just gotta come and see. You come and check this dude out for yourself. Nathanael's like, all right, so here comes Nathanael. He comes walking up to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him. This is our first clue now, okay? Jesus looks at about what Jesus is going to do, because he's going to bring this whole thing full circle. Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, ah, here's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit, in whom there is no Jacob. Okay, so now we're seeing a little bit of a connection. Now, Nathanael, if I could be there, I bet he's kind of looking around like, man, who does this guy think he is or whatever? And Nathanael says to him, man, how do you know me? Like, how do you kind of, you're acting like you know me. How do you know me? And Jesus says, because I saw you under the fig tree. Now, we don't know what happened under the fig tree. The Bible won't tell us what happened under the fig tree. I'm not sure we want to know what was going on under the fig tree, okay? But whatever it was a deep enough emotional deal for Nathanael that when Jesus says, I saw you in that moment, probably a moment of extreme vulnerability, probably a moment that you were totally exposed, I don't know, but when he says, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael goes from, there's no way the Son of God comes from Nazareth, to looking Jesus in the eyes and saying, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Something about you have seen all the way to the bottom of my soul with that statement. And then Jesus says to him, Nathanael, if you think I'm the Son of God because I could see you under the fig tree, then you just wait, because you're gonna see greater things than this. And then he brings it together, he brings it home. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nathanael, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who is the ladder? The ladder is a person. The staircase is a person. The gate of heaven, y'all, is a person. How do I know that it's not just Jacob who can accept today that God has invaded my life? Because Jesus Christ has come to throw the gate of heaven open for every single one of us who will accept him through our faith. Jesus is the place where heaven and earth collide. You remember what it said in the beginning? And it kept saying that, you know, Jacob was in a certain place. He was in this, and it said three times he was in a certain place. He laid down in that place and all of that, because the name of the place ain't significant. Do you know where Bethel is in your life? Bethel is wherever you figure out that I don't climb to God, but he comes to me. That's where Bethel is. Bethel is that place in your life, whether it's physically or not, where you come to that place spiritually where you are broken down and you realize, I cannot, because of morality, because of talent, because of who I am, I think I'm the man or whatever it is. Bethel is that place where you are laying flat on your back and spiritually you begin to realize the gate of heaven don't work the way that we naturally think it does. You're not climbing the Tower of Babel. Instead, God is invading the world through Jacob's ladder, through heaven's ladder. That's where Bethel is. And you and I, we have God with us. God broke through heaven and he came. What did we just celebrate just a couple weeks ago? Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it means. Jacob sees that God is with him. He says, man, God is in this place. You and I have Emmanuel that stands beside us. He's here. He's with us. Believer, he is with you. Non-believer, he is standing waiting for you to be reborn in faith even this very night, all right? What I would say is this, y'all, if Jacob has this type of response in his life through what he saw, what kind of response do we have when we realize the very Son of God has broken through and he has come through the gate of heaven? He seeks to take us there. All right, last thing I'll say by way of conclusion, this is what I want us to all walk out with. Y'all, allow God to restore you and allow God to use you. That only happens when we stop climbing to him, when we stop thinking, I got to clean up, I got to get right, I've got to get, you know, I've got to do all these things for God. That only comes when we realize, man, grace, you know, it's really, all religions in the world act pretty much the same way except one. All the religions in the world, you go track them down and they're pretty much, you do these things, God will be happy with you. You know what the gospel says? There's nothing you could do that God would be happy with you. He had to come down to you. He had to send Christ to come for you. There is no way you could dig yourself out of a hole you dug yourself in. The religion says, I got to do. Y'all, the gospel says it's already been done in Christ. That's the difference, religion and the gospel. And some of us in here might be claiming or clinging to religion. You're climbing with your fingernails, trying to get right, trying to get God to accept you. And the thing is, we've all done this. Hey, you ever been in that place where you're like, you know, you feel real dumb because you're like, man, the door's locked and you're pulling on it, and the next person just walks up and they just like push it. We've all been there. You know, we've all had that like kind of moment. Maybe that's where some of us are at right now. Man, I'm trying to climb the Tower of Babel. Well, we got to realize the heaven's gate opens the other way. God's invading you. Will you accept him? All it takes is spiritual brokenness. That's who he's looking for, the one with the broken and contrite spirit. That's who God wants. Maybe you come to that place today. Maybe some others of us in here, listen, you might be in a pretty tough physical situation right now. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a fear thing. Maybe it's actually a physical health thing. I don't know what it is. Listen, God doesn't cause those things. He is the Father, you know, he is in light, in him is no darkness at all. I'm not saying God causes that in your life, but God doesn't waste a drop of suffering in this life either. And it might be that physical suffering, God can use it and he can move in your heart. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. I don't know how you got in here even this very night. There's no accidents. You're here right now. The word of God is being proclaimed. Maybe a physical circumstance has put you flat on your back. I know it did for one of our small group leaders named Eric. Listen, when Eric was right out of college, he had the world by the tail. Sharp guy, about to go to optometry school, dives in a lake, breaks his neck, paralyzed. He was living for himself. He grew up in church, kind of grew up. Man, he was living for himself, living for the world. And God used that moment when he's laying in that hospital, flat on his back, convinced, I'm never going to walk again. I'm never going to have kids, all of that. Did God cause that in his life? Absolutely not. Did God use that in his life? You better believe it. It woke him up spiritually. God has more for you than you want for yourself. And he was renewed. He started living on mission. He's had a massive impact in the world. And by the way, God healed him. He's walking. He's got kids. Crazy story. I don't know what your physical situation is, but maybe God needs to use that today. Maybe you've been broken down. And maybe the physical condition mirrors Jacob, but there's a spiritual condition. Maybe you got to be humbled up. That's what the gospel does. If you're high, it brings you low, all right? Let me close like this. Hey, some of us in here, maybe you're already low, and you would say, humble ain't the word, brother. Crushed is the word. Darkness out there is the word. The sun has set is the word. If that's where you're at, I want you to see the beauty of this story. Yeah, if you're high and mighty, the gospel needs to bring you down. But if you feel crushed today, man, you need the gospel to raise you up. That if you have your faith in Christ, he sees you as precious and pure and righteous as he does his very son. God is not counting your failures against you. You have the opportunity today to dust yourself off and come back and realize, man, God is still with me. He's not abandoned me. I get on these kicks about once every 2 years, the Navy SEAL kick, okay? What did Marcus Luttrell say? The lone survivor, his big quote, you are never out of the fight. It ain't over till it's over. And the beautiful thing for a believer is it's never over. You have the opportunity to come back again and again and again because God's grace will not run out on you. You can't run up that account more than he's got, you know, money in the bank to cover. That's what the blood of Christ does. He covers it. Would you repent today and come back and be used for his kingdom? All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I just pray in this room tonight, God, I feel the enemy has been working against us all day, probably trying to keep somebody from hearing this message right now. Power outages, all this stuff. God, I pray right now, just in this room, Lord, that we would have people with Bethel moments that are going on left and right. They're realizing, I can't climb to you like the Tower of Babel. I need the gate to swing the other way. God, I need you to invade my life. I open my hands to you. Father, would that be somebody's story in this room right now? God, I pray they would come forward. Lord, I pray they would talk to our prayer team. God, I pray they'd go from death to life today. And Father, I pray for the believers in the room that feel crushed, the sun is set, they feel like they're in darkness. God, would you dust them off? Would you remind them they're never out of the fight? Would you remind them there's nowhere they can go? There is no place too far. God, you take the wings of the morning. God, I pray that you would put in their heart and let them know, God, that you are there for them. They are your precious son and beautiful daughter today. God, that you see them that way. And they can run hard after your mission tomorrow, no matter what the passage has done and beaten them down. Lord, would you do this? Would you do something magnificent for us? Would you move as we sing? In Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right, thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.